bit sluggish. We had the prayer meeting set up at Orchard Cafe. We had Brother Owen's house, and I told myself I would give myself an energy drink on the way to here, and I forgot. So all I had was apple juice. And you notice I usually shout and jump up and down and I'm a little loud. That's not just me. That's the 200 milligrams of caffeine I drank right before I preach. So bear with me. Pray that God would give me unction and would some energy, put it that way. Got your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Now many of y'all have met my child, Emma. My dear Emma. As many of y'all may know, she is a child that knows how to barter and bargain. She knows what she wants and she knows how to get what she wants. And she puts that into practice. And oftentimes, many times, she tells me, Daddy, can we get ice cream? Daddy, can I ride my bike? Or I tell her to go take a nap, and she says, but can I get ice cream after? Can I watch Coco Melon after? There's always some bartering going on. But oftentimes, as I ain't got money for ice cream every single day, or it's raining, so we're not going to go ride a bike outside, sometimes I have to tell her those terrible words she doesn't want to hear. What is it? No. Absolutely not. And then from there, being the bargaining, bartering kind of person that she is, she begins to beckon to me. Don't say no. Don't say no. Say not yet. Say not yet. Say later. Now, if you know my child, you have seen this. She will literally go, don't say no. Say not yet. Why does she do this? Well, one, because she's smart. But she does this for a simple fact. She knows that if I can get her to say, or she can get me to say, not just no, but not yet, or she can get me to say later, she knows something very clearly. She knows that I've given my word. She knows that I have given her basically a promise. I've given her my word, and eventually, maybe not that same day because I'm very forgetful, but eventually she will get what she asked for. And simply put, Emma, she takes me at my word. She takes me at my word, but not all the times. Not all the times. It seems she often struggles with taking me at my word. I tell her, yes, we will get ice cream later, and then 5 minutes later it is, can we get ice cream? Can we get ice cream? Daddy, can we get ice cream? And again, and again. And if you know Emma, it's again and again and again and again, of which I go, child, didn't I promise you we would get ice cream? Didn't I give you my word? It's usually how it goes, and many of y'all have children. You know this same pattern that follows. You know, however annoying that can be at times, it makes me reflect. It really draws me in reflection of how we do the same thing with God. We do the same thing with God. See, we claim to take God at his word. He gives us some promise from Scripture. He tells us that it's going to be okay, whatever it is. And then just like Emma, we go, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you going to keep your promise? Are you going to keep your promise? We ask again and again and again and again and again. And we struggle with holding on to this promise without fear. And that's what we're going to examine this morning as we go through this passage. This message I've titled this morning is Taking God at His Word. Taking God at His Word. And I had Brother Kevin, this morning's scripture reading was the explanation of the sower and the seed parable. And the reason I brought this up is because there's a couple different interpretations, but I believe mainly in the part that it is receiving God's word, how one receives God's word. And obviously this has implications of the gospel if someone receives the gospel, because that is God's word. It has that implications as well, but there's usually two interpretations that go about this. And that's one I want to examine before we go deeper into this passage, as we examine the context. We notice first that there is the hard soil. We get that in verse 15. These are they which by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they had heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And now when it comes to receiving word, this is those people that were hardened to biblical truth. Whenever the word says, God's word says, don't do this, they go, no, I'm good. I'm not even going to think about receiving it. And obviously, that person has a hardened heart when it comes to the gospel. That person is unwilling to repent. They're unwilling to hear truth. The other kind of ground we see is the shallow soil. We see that in verse 16 and 17. It says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they had heard the word immediately received it with gladness, and have not rooted themselves, and so endure for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Now obviously, speaking of the gospel, these are people when persecution comes, they forsake Christ immediately. It is no matter, I have faith, I will quickly toss it off. Let me tell you, persecution deepens the roots of true Christianity, but it withers away and exposes false professing Christians. And when this comes to receiving God's word and just general application, general truth, these are people who receive the word, but when something actually comes to put that in place, instead of putting what the word of God says into practice, they quickly just go, "Well, that ain't going to work," and they toss it out the window. Those are those kind of people. And then we have the crowded soil, verses 18 and 19. "And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and become unfruitful." Now, obviously, with the gospel, these are these people that are unwilling to repent. They're unwilling to let go of the things of the world and turn fully to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Now, when it comes to receiving the truth of the word of God, these are the kind of people who, yeah, they receive it, but they're completely willing to put other things over biblical truth. They will quickly take the philosophies of the world and the cares of the world and sayings that will to follow God's word would cause sacrifice, and they throw that out the window, and they won't apply the biblical truth. And then, of course, we have the good soil. Verse 20, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, this is the good ground. This is the good stuff right here. These are for the gospel. These are people that repent and believe. These are true believers. And then for those who receive the word, the biblical truths, these are people who actually receive the word, believe the word as such, and they apply it because they know it is truth. See, I bring this up and I talk about this parable because it kind of lays the groundwork of what we're about to go into. I think it's about receiving and believing God's word. See, only the good soil had the faith in the word. When it truly believed, it was applicable to life. It was a blessing to them. It was actually useful to them. And he is teaching his disciples in this moment to take God at his word. Taking God at his word. And we're going to see very clearly in this passage that usually when, I don't know, there's a bunch of school teachers in here. Do you just give out information and say, "All right, well, that's it. What do you do after?" After you give a lesson, you usually give a test or a quiz or something. Usually there's a test of what you just learned. And see, this passage, I think, is him testing his disciples for the information they had just received. So we're going to read in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the word of God reads, "And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Then they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you give me the words to say, nothing more, nothing less, and that you would open the hearts and the minds of this congregation to take your word and apply it to their life. And above all, that you'd be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If I was going to give a homiletical proposition to this, if I was going to give you the big idea of this message, is that faith in God's word overpowers fear. You could take that last word, overpowers doubt, overpowers struggles, whatever you want to put right there. But faith in God's word overpowers fear. I don't know if you know this, but in a Christian life, trials do come. It's not sunshine and rainbows. And when the trials do come, we can either go to the philosophies of the world, we can cry out and freak out and be of no hope, or we can go to the principles we've already learned in the Word of God, and we can take heed to God's Word. Let me tell you, you also need to find peace in who God is. Remember, this is your Savior. This is your Creator who has given you his word. This is not Dan giving me his word. This is not me telling my daughter we'll get ice cream and then being the bad father and go, you know, you did tell me that. Now it's 10 o'clock at night and the ice cream shop's closed. I'm sorry, I forgot. God doesn't forget, and he keeps his promises. So I'm going to give you some questions. I want you to think. I want you to put these in your head as we go through this passage. Why do you think so many Christians panic and worry in trials? Why do many of you become anxiety-ridden concerning things God has already promised you? He's already promised you. Why do many Christians struggle with assurance of salvation? And why do you have trouble trusting God in the storm? We're going to go to this passage, and we're going to look at the test of faith these men were about to receive. The first thing I want you to realize is that a promise is given. A promise is given. Look down in verse 35. To them, they were simply given the promise that they were going to the other side. The Lord Jesus Christ says to them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Is that a statement that was any wishy-washy we might make it there or no? Absolutely not. He says, "We're going to the other side. Let us pass to the other side." And that meant, guess what? They were going to the other side somehow, some way, because God had just given his word, and God cannot. Absolutely, God cannot lie. We know that from Scripture, Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Let me tell you, folks, if they had to turn that boat into a submarine and drag the bottom of the lake, they were going to get to the other side somehow, some way, because God had just given his word very simply. He just simply said that they were going to their side. And I want you to notice something here. At this point, notice the men in the boat are not worried. Can we see that right here? Okay, Jesus said we're going to the other side. All right, sounds good to me. Nothing to worry about. Let me tell you, they were not worried at this moment. And for that reason, it's easy not to fear. It's easy not to be scared when the skies are blue and the sea is calm. See, we often sit there and we apply God's word to our life. We believe God's word, and nothing's really going on. We apply God's word to our life. It's okay, but you know, then, I mean, I got a good job. I got a good car. Everything's going on. It's easy to take God's word and apply it when there's no trials facing them. However, just like everything, that's usually not how life ends. That's usually not how life continues perfectly in peace with no issues and no trials. You see, the test was set before them, and hint, forewarning, there's going to be some trials coming, but the test was set before them. Do they believe Jesus when he said they were going to the other side? Now that's cool. That's a promise given to them. But what about for us? What promises are given to us? Because we, like them, have received some promises too. How about assurance of salvation? How about assurance of salvation? Can we say that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are destined for heaven no matter what? Can we say that, amen? We have been given that promise. There is no room for chance in that promise. Either you believe or you don't believe. There's no, if you believe and then you might make it, and that kind of stuff. No, if you believe, you're saved, all right? You're right. There is no wishy-washy in this promise. There's no wishy-washiness with God's promises. We know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There is not wishy-washiness in that. That is a promise of God. He says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Could we say we have a promise of God? Pretty simple. I'd say that. So let's think about this. They have their test set. We have our test set. The test is set, are we going to have faith in the Son that he has destined us for heaven because of our belief? But what about going further than that? How about our needs being met? Did God promise he was going to meet our needs? Let's see. Well, I can tell you he does promise. Needs. Needs, not wants. I want a lot of things. I don't need a lot of things. But God has promised to meet our needs, and we get that from Scripture. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me tell you, God is going to take care of your needs. Does a father take care of the needs of their child? Even kind of a bad father. Most of them will at least feed and clothe and put shelter over that. How much more should our Heavenly Father, us being the children of God, being adopted into the family of God, how much more should he take care of our needs? Can we agree? God has promised to take care of our needs. And I'm not telling you, this is not prosperity gospel. Don't say, Brother Evan got up here and told me if I clap my hands 3 times and pray real loud that I'll get me a Harley Davidson. No, that's not what I'm saying. You'll get your needs met. You will be fed. You will be sheltered. God may take some things away from you and teach you a lesson at times. You know, Psalm 37:25 tells us, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. I'm not saying he might not teach you a lesson if you're acting up. But if you're living for God, he's going to meet your needs. That's a promise. So we have another test. We have the test. Are they going to go to the other side? Are they going to take him at his word? Are we going to take God at his word for our assurance of salvation? And are we going to take God at his word that he will take care of our needs? And then one last before we move forward. How about this? How about our trials working out for good? How about our hardships working out for good? Now, like I already said, the Christian life is not sunshine and rainbows. That would be awesome, but I know it's not. And you too, everybody sitting in here who's been born again knows that there's some trial, there is some hardship that comes in this life. Some point, somehow, some way, at some time. And God promises you that however bad it may get, however awful it may look, that thing will work out for good. It doesn't mean it's going to be the way you want it. Let me be clear. It may not be the way you want it. It may just be simply so he can get the glory and honor and all. But whatever bad thing you are going through, he will make it out for good. And we know this why? Because Scripture tells us what? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So, our trials, as promised by God, will somehow, some way, maybe not the way we want, will work out for good. So the test is set. Are they going to believe God that they're going to the other side? Are we going to believe God for our assurance of salvation? Are we going to believe that God's going to take care of our needs? And are we going to trust God and believe God that he's going to make it work out for good in the trial? I tell you, when promises are given, there always seems to come something that would try our faith. See, the skies were blue. There were no waves. They're going to the other side. But like in life, and when our faith is abounding, there always seems to be something coming in life, a storm that arises that's going to test us and test our faith. And that's exactly what we see happen to them on their boat, which my second point is this. A storm arises. A storm arises. So let's look at this. First, we have them in the boat. And like I said, it's easy to trust God when the skies are blue. But that's not where it ends. I don't know if you know this, but the Sea of Galilee is in a depression. I think it's like 700 feet below sea level, something pretty deep valley, right? And there's this cold air mixture, this hot air mixture, and of the fishermen there, they know that storms arise very quickly. This hot and cold air mixes, and before you know it, there could be a storm like you've never seen right on top of you. And apparently, that's probably what happened to them. They left, it was nice blue skies, everything was all right. Next thing you know, there's this crazy storm on top of them. Let's read verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. The ship was now full. Now, I want you to picture this. Picture how crazy the storm that just came upon them. I'm talking the winds are blowing 100 miles per hour. There's wind going sideways. There's lightning cracking all around. They're in the water. I don't know if you know this, but water ain't a great place to be when there's lightning around. Now, this storm's going on. It's going absolutely crazy and mad, and the waves are crushing over. And it tells us the ship was full with water at this point. Now, I have a pretty descriptive imagination, and I picture that they're sitting there, here's the wall of the boat. and the water's starting to kind of echo out in the boat. They're just getting hit in the face with the waves. The water's up to their neck at this point. They're, okay, do we wake up Jesus now, or do we keep trusting? I imagine this storm was pretty bad, and hey, I would be panicking too. I don't blame them at all. And meanwhile, this whole time, what do we see Jesus doing? We see in verse 38, he says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Praise God. I can tell you one thing. Jesus trusted his word. He trusted his word. He's asleep on the pillow. He wasn't worried about it. He had given his word. He's God. He knew what was going to come to pass. And even if waves were coming over his face as he was trying to take a nap, I'm sure he would have stayed asleep. But with the sea raging, with the storm raging, with everything going on, what did his disciples do? Now I'm going to give you two choices. I know we have a bunch of Bible scholars in here. Choice A, they didn't worry about it. Jesus said they were going to the other side, so they were just, okay, I'm just going to sit here. Water's now at my nose. Waves are hitting me in the side of the face. God is good. Amen. Or choice B, they panicked in fear because they didn't take God at his word that they were going to go across to the other side. So what's the right answer? Choice B is the right answer, Bible scholars. Great job. Verse 38, they panicked. He says he was asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, sayest unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They were panicking. They're absolutely panicking. And I tell you, I don't blame them. I'd have been panicking too. I like to think I have pretty strong faith, but if there's waves coming over my head and I'm supposed to be going to the other side, I may have some doubts just like them. You know, we laugh. We laugh at these situations, but we do the same kind of thing. We do the same kind of thing. You know, specifically for us, our assurance of salvation. God has given us assurance of salvation, but what happens? The waves come in. The doubts come in. Is God really going to save me? Can he really save such a wretch like me, such a horrible person? And then my favorite, these are the ones the devil puts in your head. Did I really believe or did I not believe? Did I believe in my head or did I believe in my heart? Did I say the prayer in faith or did I say it in head knowledge? That's all nonsense. Those are the doubts the devil brings that bring confusion about your salvation. Either you have trusted Jesus Christ, you're a Savior, or you haven't. That part is really simple. But like that, with most people, these doubts, this confusion comes upon all people. And as the waves come crashing, we start to get leery of God's promises. And many times we say, I certainly must have lost my salvation. Certainly what I did was so bad, I must have lost it, or maybe I never had it. All these sorts of doubts come coming in. You know, I once heard of a story of a deacon's wife, not here. A deacon's wife who had doubts of her salvation. See, she would raise her hand multiple times during altar calls and all that kind of stuff. She had spoken multiple times with the pastor about all this. She had made multiple professions of faith. However, she kept doubting her salvation. And the pastor of the church would meet with her time and time and time and time again concerning it. But she never got any peace. Then one day, a pastor was visiting and preaching for their church. And the pastor of that church asked the speaker to speak with her. She went through her normal discussion of how she just couldn't know for sure she was going to go to heaven. The preacher opened his Bible to John 3:18 and said, read right here. So she read it. And he asked her, have you believed on Christ? Her answer was, of course, yes. But she still insisted that she couldn't know for sure. The preacher asked her, you just read it right there in the Word of God. Is God a liar? And of course, like any good Christian, she said, oh, no, absolutely not. No, I'm not calling God a liar. I'm just having struggles. Of which the preacher said, well then, if it says it right there and God cannot lie, then hush up about it. See, she struggled with taking God at his word. And I tell you, when those doubts come, we do the same thing they do in the boat. Master, carest not that we perish. What about our needs being met? He promised he will meet our needs, but then the waves come in. What does that look like? Bills, medical bills. I'm off of TRICARE, I'm in reserve TRICARE. Army healthcare is nice, this whole paying for insurance and then bills come in to pay for more insurance, that don't make no sense to me. This is crazy. I understand this bill's coming in, but pray for it. It don't make no sense. But bills come in. These waves come in. And we ask ourselves, can I really pay my bills? And depending on how bad it is am I even going to have food for my kids? Are we really going to be eating cans of beans and hot dogs? Like, am I really going to have food for my kids? Am I ever going to get this job? You know, people have been without jobs for a while, and they ask, when is God ever going to give me a job? And how am I even supposed to feed my family if I don't have any money to pay for it? Who will take care of my needs? And once again, like them in the boat, what do we say? Master, carest thou not that we perish? What about trials? You know, God promised us our trials would work out for good, but we struggle with that too. Can we agree? How can I ever get over this terrible event in my life? Now, some of these things are deeply personal to people. And I'm not saying your trial isn't rough, because I know it is. I've been through some myself. But we ask ourselves that because we doubt God's promise that he's going to work it out for good. We go, am I ever going to get over this? How can God use something that was so awful, such a terrible thing that happened, such something that broke me down to my core where I was on my knees crying out to God? How could he use that? You're telling me, brother, how does he use that? How does he use that for his good? I don't know. But his word tells me he will. But we still struggle with it. How can God take something that was so bad and make it for good? And we cry out, just like them, Master, carest thou not that we perish? It's easy to laugh at these situations. It's easy to laugh at them in the boat as the water is hitting them in the nose. And they're like, should we wake them up now? But when we're going through them, it ain't funny. It ain't funny at all. And on the boat, I'm sure it was no laughing matter. But like them, we always seem to forget something so important, something so simple, something so true that we never seem to think of it when the storms of life come rolling in. And that's this: God keeps his promises. We always seem to forget that. And that's my third point. God keeps his promises. The promise to them, he simply said, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, like I said, it was going to happen regardless of what storm came their way. And in my opinion, it was a test of faith for them. It was a test set for them. And what happened? Just like we would in that situation, they failed. They failed. So what do we see in this story? Well, when they go and awake him, Jesus wakes up and he immediately calms the sea. Verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to them, peace, be still. And I imagine he said it even softer than that, just peace, be still. He wasn't worried about it at all. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a storm on the ocean, but when the storm's gone, the waves are still rough for a while. But it says when he said, peace, be still, it was calm. And the point I'm saying this is, Jesus had it under control. He had it under control before that promise was given. He had it under control when they were at the dock about to leave. And when the water was full, when the boat was full of water about to go under, and they were coughing up water, Jesus still had it under control. And he shows them clearly they lack faith as they did not take him at his word. Verse 40, he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now, I'm going to give a disclaimer. This is not to say that they didn't have any faith, that they were unbelievers, because the parallel accounts equate that they had some. The point is they lacked faith to take God at his word. They lacked faith to take God at the promise that he had given them. In other words, when it came to Jesus saying, let us pass over unto the other side, they didn't receive it as those on good ground. They received it as the stony ground. They had faith described as that of the stony ground. You see, when the storm came, or when you could say persecution or trials, as the sower in the parable goes, their faith withered. It vanished up, just like the stony ground. But regardless of their fear, God's promise came to pass, as it always does. And to us, he said some things too. What about our trials? What about our tests? What about the promises given to us? Well, concerning our salvation, we're told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. And concerning our needs, he says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. The promise is still there. We can take him at his word. And concerning our trials, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know, I once heard of a story of a man who was struggling to put food on the table. He had an awful job. He had a whole heap of bills. His job was really bad and didn't pay a whole lot, and then things got worse for him. His daughter got some sort of disease, something that was going to require expensive treatments to save her life. And obviously, he didn't have a lot of money. He was at his breaking point, as I'd imagine any father would be in that situation. And he went into work Monday, and he was the unfortunate victim of a mass firing, a mass laying off. He had lost his job, his daughter was now sick, and he had absolutely nothing he could do. He was down in the dumps, and he decided he had failed not only as a husband, but also as a father. And as now, he saw no way to take care of his family. And he decided he had done all he could do, and he was going to take his own life. He expressed his brokenness with a friend who convinced him just to hold on just a little bit longer. Just fight a little bit longer. Just hold on a little bit longer and pray about it. Think about it. Just hold on. Well, praise the Lord, the man did. He held on. He held on just a little bit longer. He prayed about it. And being super discouraged, one day his friend did call him back. And he let him know about a job opportunity. And he told him he should apply for it. So he did. And this job opportunity was a lot better than the one he did. Matter of fact, paid three times what the last one did. You know what happened? Just holding on a little bit longer, he was able to pay, put food on the table, one. He's also able to pay for the treatments. And let me tell you something. He would never applied for another job. He would have never even been at the point for looking for another job if he had not gotten fired. He was so focused on the problems that he was ready to take his own life instead of looking forward to the good that God could use of it and how God could get him out of that situation. You know, just like him, we seem to have forgotten these promises, just like him, just like the men in the boat. We find ourselves grabbing on to Jesus. Wake up. Help. 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 Master, carest thou not that we perish? And let me tell you, if God has promised it, it will come to pass. He will keep his promise, so stop fearing. Now, depending on your interpretation of the parable of the sower and the seed, there are different ways you can receive God's word. However, the only way it's going to be a blessing to us, the only way it's going to be applicable, useful for you, is if you take it, you receive it on good ground. And all that means simply is taking God at his word. Now, one last thing, a final point of application. Why do so many Christians struggle with this? We always say, amen. This makes perfect sense because we all go through these kind of things. But why do so many Christians struggle with this? Why does it seem that most put fear over faith? And what is the fix to this lack of faith? The answer to this stems from my idea in verse 41. Verse 41 says, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man? What manner of man is this? Well, we know the answer is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, all powerful, all knowing, eternal, thrice holy God. That's what manner of man that was. Let me tell you, fear takes over when we lose sight of who the promise giver is. You want your fear to diminish? Then realize that Christ is the promise giver. And when we go through these problems, we go through these struggles, these trials, we put our eyes on the problem. But God's still on his throne. Jesus had it under control in the boat, and in your trials, he's got it under control too. And you want peace in that? You want to have peace with God? Put your eyes on the Savior. Put your eyes on God, on his throne, because he always keeps his promises. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So Christian, when the trials, struggles, and doubts of life come crashing down like waves on a boat, will you take God at his word? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. How many would say this?